Good morning, everybody.
Good morning, Jan.
This morning I want to speak to you on something that is crucially important if you are a Christian. If you are a child of God and you want to make a difference, you want to be the person that God called you to be. Let me put it to you this way. If you're not just playing games, this is a good message for you to hear. Because when God calls us, He calls us out of darkness into His marvelous light to be a light, to make a difference. Last week I spoke to you about the light and the purpose of the light. Now, all of you, inside of you, there is something that God wants must begin to operate when you come into the kingdom of God. Listen, yeah, you must understand one thing about salvation. It's not just a ticket to go to heaven one day. You got things to do here today. You got people to influence. You got, there's people that need healing. There's people that need wisdom, equipping. And quickly do this to me. Those are the hands of Jesus. Smile at me. Those are the lips of Jesus. God wants to use you and God wants you to be effective. But here's the thing that you got to understand. You will never be effective if you drive it from within yourself. It must come from God. We cannot make a difference in ourselves. It is God through us that makes the difference. We need to come to a place that we allow God to work. So, today I actually want to speak to you about the anointing. Now, it was shared with me that somebody had a vision that God saw that there was a fresh anointing coming. And today I'm actually speaking about the anointing. And I'm going to go one step further and say that while the worship was playing and I had my hands up and I was worshiping God, God showed me a waterfall flowing. And God spoke the exact same thing into my own heart. So, I do believe God wants to do new things and I do believe God wants to bring about a fresh anointing. But let's speak about the anointing. Why? Because it is crucial for the anointing to be present upon your life and for you to understand the anointing. Now, to some people, the anointing is like this weird heebie-jeebie thing that makes strange things happen, and when they hear about it, they don't want to be around. Well, let me tell you something. You need the anointing whether you like it or not. And I'm going to show you why. You don't have to take my word for it. Let God's word talk to you and convince you itself. If you have ever spent an amount of time in the Bible, you will know that Jesus had the most amazing ministry mankind has ever seen. At the hands of Jesus, the blind eyes opened, the deaf ears heard, the cripple began to walk, the dead rose, and miracles, signs, and wonders followed His ministry. Through Him, God did amazing things. Demons came out of people. People that were, we think of the Gadarene demoniac. A man that had so many demons in him that when Jesus cast the demons out and the demons said, Lord, let us then go into the pigs, there was enough demonic power in one man to kill 2,000 pigs. Have you ever thought about that? How many devils can a person have in their life and still be around? Scarily. It's like a huge amount of devils. God worked amazingly through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now we can reason a lot of things and say, oh, it was because He was the Son of God. It's because He was obedient. It's because of, but let me show you what the Bible says. John chapter 3 verse 34 says, for the one whom God has sent speaks the word of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son, and He has placed everything in His hands. Now, that's very, very important. Listen to that. John 3, verse 34, speaking about the life of Jesus, and the Bible tells us that upon the life of Jesus Christ was the Spirit of God without limit. I suppose Eskom is not the best thing to use as an example these days, but let me just go ahead and use them anyway. Down there, somewhere, is a power socket. It can deliver you 220 volts. If that's what you have, that's what it's going to give you. If you have something that needs 220 volts, it'll give you 220 volts. But Eskom can supply 22,000 volts. They can supply 48,000 volts. The thing is, you're limited by how much you can receive. Now, Jesus Christ had the capacity to receive from God whatever God could give. That is without limit. Jesus had something that nobody has ever had ever since, and nobody will ever have again. Jesus was allowed by God to be filled with the Holy Spirit to the point that if you could measure it, the Bible says you couldn't measure it. It would be off the scale. If we think of the Holy Spirit as the person of the Trinity who manifests the power of God. I want you to take the volume up just a little bit for me, please. If we think of the Holy Spirit as the person of the Trinity that manifests the power of God, then Jesus, by that definition, had unlimited what? Power. Jesus had unlimited power. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Thank you. That's perfect. The reason I want that is because I don't want the sound to be too weak there. Thank you. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Listen carefully. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. How he went about doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil. Because God was with him. This scripture makes it very clear that the anointing of the Holy Spirit on Jesus' life played a crucial part in allowing Jesus to be that person that we knew who performed signs and wonders and miracles. Listen again. How God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. And therefore he went about doing good and healed all who were oppressed by the devil. Now, the first part of that scripture is very important because Jesus could not do good and heal all who were oppressed by the devil if he didn't have the anointing of the Holy Spirit working upon his life. When he turned the water into wine at the wedding in Cana, he was doing good. Amen? When he broke bread and he kept breaking and breaking and he multiplied food, he was doing good. But how did he, what enabled him to do that? It's called the anointing. Because the anointing was upon him, because he was anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power, God enabled him to do good, and because of that anointing, he could also heal all who were oppressed by the devil. I want to ask you a question. How many people today in this world are being oppressed by the devil right now? Through some form of sickness or infirmity, and it doesn't even have to be that, some kind of problem, some kind of an issue. How many people at night don't sleep because the spirit of restlessness is in their life? How many people are going crazy right now, not because they are literally crazy, but because that spirit is sitting on their mind making them crazy? Right now, the world is full of people that are suffering. And I want to tell you something, whether you like it or not, the world cannot help them if the problem's root is spiritual. The world has no answers for spiritual problems. God is the only one that can deal with spiritual problems. There's people in this world, let me take it one step further. There is something called the spirit of poverty. And when you got that thing up on your backside, if that thing is busy working in your life, it doesn't matter how much teaching you receive on working wise with money and how to invest money, because that thing is a thief and it's going to confound your plans every single time and it's going to keep taking from you. You will never get out of the pit as long as that thing is there. So what you got to do, you got to evict that thing from your life. Jesus healed all who were oppressed by the devil. The devil has many different ways of oppressing people's life. But when you got some devil in your life, let me tell you something, you do not have peace. Prosperity is nowhere near your life. Things go bad. Whether it be physical, whether it be spiritual, whether it be emotional, whether it be mental, you're going to have problems. Now, because of the Holy Spirit working in the life of Jesus, God allowed him to set the captives free. But the crucial thing is, it came about because of the anointing. This scripture makes it very clear to us that the anointing of the Holy Spirit on the life of Jesus played a crucial part in allowing Jesus to perform signs, wonders, and miracles. Now, do we still need miracles today? I don't know about you, but I can do with some miracles in my life right now. I say to you, coming to salvation doesn't mean that you have a ticket to go to heaven one day. It means God wants to be relevant in your life today. Imagine if you are battling with depression and we have to bring you a good news, and the good news is maybe 30, 40 years from now, when you depart from this earth and you get to another plane of existence, you will no longer battle with that. Amen. No. You didn't hear my full statement. What I'm saying is, imagine if the gospel of Jesus Christ meant there's help one day, but there's no help today. Wouldn't you want to have help today? What if you have some a physical disorder in your body? Doesn't matter what it is. You got problems with your kidneys, you got problems with your spleen, you got problems with your spine, and we like, you know what, come and accept Jesus Christ, because that way, one day when you go to heaven, your back will be better. You know, there's some of you that's still going to be down here for another 30, 40 years. Amen? Imagine if you had a severe case of piles, and I told you, no, even all the bread in the world is not going to do nothing. Now that puts it into perspective, eh? But the good news is, listen to me. Jesus healed all of those problems right here, right now. And he says in his word that as disciples, we need to go out and replicate what he did right here, right now. You got problems with your mind? God can help you today. You got problems with your sensitive area? God can help you today. Amen? You got problems with your back, your spine, your liver, your spleen, whatever? God has a solution for you. The solution is not departing this plane of existence earlier. It's to trust in God and let the anointing work upon your life. The Word of God depicts the anointing of the Holy Spirit in different ways. Symbolically, the anointing is represented by the following symbols. It can be represented by fire. It is represented by water. It is represented by wind, by wine, comes as a dove, and it is also represented by oil. So when the anointing begins to manifest, it can then therefore take the form of any one of these symbols, and it all gives us different glimpses into the purpose of the anointing at that specific time. The fire anointing. On the day of Pentecost, they were trusting God. They were all together in one place. And God had given them a promise. God said to them through the mouth of Jesus, he said, "Do not leave the city of Jerusalem until you have been endowed with power from on high." And of course, when Jesus spoke those words, they didn't have a clue what he was talking about. But Jesus knew that there was going to come a day when God would open the floodgates of heaven and the fire of God was going to come down. How did they receive the power God spoke of? It came in the shape of fire. Now, when the anointing manifests as a fire, what is one wonderful purpose of fire? It cleanses, it purges, it eats up everything in its path. And it expels darkness. I want to tell you something. The devil is extremely afraid of this anointing. Because even the very prince of darkness himself has no answer for the fire of God. When this anointing manifests, demons go ballistic. They scream, they complain, they perform, they disappear. Why? Because they cannot stand the fire. When the anointing manifests at a fire, it will always destroy the works of darkness. Darkness will never consume fire. Fire will always consume darkness. Satan, being the prince of darkness, will be consumed by the fire. Psalm 97 verse 3 says, a fire goes before God and consumes his foes on every side. Every devil in your life is also an enemy of God. How many of you serve God? Raise your hands. Then whoever is an enemy of you becomes an enemy of God. And don't you think for one second God is happy with what the devil is busy doing in your life. God wants to deal with that rubbish. Now what does God say? Listen to me. A fire goes before him and consumes his foes on every side. Every now and then, God's going to come to a point where he says, enough is enough. It's time for the devil to pay for what he has done. And when that happens, an anointing begins to burn in the body of Christ. It's a fire. You might not see it with your eyes, but you're going to feel it. What is with you, that spirit of sadness, that spirit of weakness, that spirit of sickness, that spirit of mind control or whatever, is going to start freaking out. Why? Because it can't hide anymore. You see, light exposes darkness and then begins to consume it. Do we still need the fire anointing? My friend, we need it more now than what we've ever needed it before. I want to tell you something. The world is a much worse place now than it was in the 1980s. Ask me, I grew up in the 80s. In fact, the 80s, the world was still just a wonderful place to be. Back in those days, and I'm sure you can remember, we used to play outside without worrying. People weren't raped on every second street corner and abducted and all sorts of stupid things done. Amen? We still slept with the door open, for goodness sake, because we couldn't afford a fan, so we left all the doors open and all the windows open. You used to stop and leave the keys in the car, and because, you know, in the morning when you're late, we didn't worry about stuff like that. Crime wasn't a problem. Why is it rampant now? Because the Bible says in the last days, many will depart from the faith, follow teachings of demons, etc., etc. In other words, Satan will get more and more power. We're living in that age now. Now, if the Bible warns us that the devil's going to be very busy closer to the end of the age, why would God turn his back on us and not support and help us in this time? God will never do that. God wants to do that. Can I tell you what one of the problems is? And I don't want to divert too much from where I'm going, but when this anointing begins to manifest, people don't like it. When demons begin to manifest in the church, people get all religious. There's no need for all the screaming and yelling, and why must they roll around, and why must they kick things, and why must things be so unorganized? You can never be organized when the devil's involved. It's always going to be ugly because the devil is ugly. And his manifestations are always going to be ugly. But what you should see is you should see the beauty in somebody being delivered. Because that to God is beautiful. God doesn't care about the vomiting and the screaming and, you know, all sorts of stupid things that happen. God sees the beauty of deliverance. God sees somebody that's been crying out to God has received healing, liberation, deliverance. Isaiah 10:27, and it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off of your shoulder, and his yoke from off of your neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. For those of you that don't know what this scripture is talking about, a yoke is something that in the days of the Bible, when they used to plow, they used to put a very heavy yoke on the shoulders of the ox. It used to be a huge big piece of wood in a Y. It was like a fork that they used to put over him. Now this thing could weigh like 50 kilograms or whatever. And then they would tie ropes to that, and then this poor animal had to first withstand the weight of this yoke and then also the weight of whatever he was dragging. Now that's exactly what the devil does to a lot of people. People don't realize it, but worry is a yoke. Anxiety is a yoke. Fear is a yoke. Anger is a yoke. Depression is a yoke. There's a lot of yokes that we carry that we're not aware of, but it's not what God wants for us. And it could be there for many different reasons. And let me just remind you of something that a lot of people don't understand. You know, sometimes when you see us pray for people and they manifest and demons are you know, coming out of them, people have this thing like, oh, yeah, I knew that person was up to no good. You don't know nothing. Because you don't know where that stuff came from. A lot of people never asked for the demons in their life. They inherited them. It comes from the bloodline that they were into. You know, you might have come into this world from a bloodline where, let's just say, one of your ancestors in the army had to go out in special forces, all sorts of recce stuff, you know, like heavy undercover super ninja stuff. But in the process, killed a lot of people. And the spirit of murder came into the family, whether you like it or not, because that type of stuff, you got to deal with it. Nobody deals with it, so what happens? Tomorrow you come into this world and you come out of that bloodline and for some reason you don't realize why, but you're always angry. Why? Because the devil, through the stuff that happened in the past, has power over the bloodline. And when you look at it, you and your grandfather and your great-grandfather, everybody was, you know, you're one of those people, like somebody looks at you, like, KK, huh? What you looking at, you know? Always ready for a fight. But did you ask for it? No. Probably you've put some fat on the fire over the years, yes. But the root came from somewhere else. Spirit of fear. What if the person that we're praying for now, that is manifesting a spirit of fear, what if you knew that when his mother was giving birth to him, they almost lost her twice because she's a bleeder? And twice they had to maybe, you know, resurrect her. And the fear that the mother was feeling at that stage was transferred to the child. The child was born in fear. The child didn't ask for it. That's just the devil. The devil is a pig. Because he doesn't care that this is an unborn child. He sees weakness and he grabs hold of weakness. What I'm trying to tell you is when God delivers people, we should never pass judgment because you don't know why the person is where they are. You should be praising God and saying, thank you, Jesus. You're setting the captives free. A lot of people don't want to come forward for prayer in many churches because they feel they will be judged when something happens. I want to say something to you. In my church, nobody will ever judge nobody. And if I hear about it, I'm going to put my size 12 somewhere. Because that's wrong. You know, people come here to receive help. The last thing they should have here is panic stations. What's everybody going to think? Yeah, everybody supports everybody. Jesus still came to set the captive free. Jesus still came to heal the brokenhearted. And I don't care if some churches tell you that was for one day. It's for today as well. Bible says so. And so we should embrace people that need help. If God can't help them, who's going to help them? God still wants to help them. So when the fire anointing comes, the yoke breaks. God still wants to break the yoke of slavery. How many people battle with slavery? Addiction is a yoke. My friend, there's people addicted to Coca-Cola. There's people addicted to coffee. Why are you all looking at me funny like that? Yeah, she's addicted to Coca-Cola. I might have a problem with the coffee. We'll talk about that later. The fact is, you can be addicted to sleeping pills. You can be addicted to, you know, all sorts of weird things. Alcohol. Say again? Oh, okay. She says she has no problem with the coffee thing. But how many people are addicted? One can be addicted to strange things. But sometimes you're addicted to something that really is controlling your life. People are addicted to pornography. People are addicted to drugs. Even prescription drugs. How many times do we have to pray for people that are addicted to grandpas? Man, the one time I prayed for somebody that was addicted to grandpas, I want to tell you something. It was no grandpa fighting through that person. It was like some serious devil, eh? You don't take that thing on without boxing gloves, I can tell you that. But it's addiction. It's a yoke. And God says you don't need that yoke. Amen? All right. Then the anointing can come as water. The anointing when it manifests as water, it brings life. It cleanses, it soothes, it satisfies. John 7:37, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within them." My friend, I have some very good news for you today. If you are in this church and you are thirsty, then something is going to happen for you. Because God says, as long as you are thirsty, I will give you what you need. I will feed your thirst. I will quench your thirst. There are many people out there who are very thirsty. They try to quench their thirst with all the wrong things. Let me tell you something. Captain Morgan cannot quench your thirst. Hello? Jack Daniels fell off the bus a long time ago. Jim Beam doesn't work. Should I go on? Jägermeister. Now that's only good for headaches. Yeah, he knows all about it. Point I'm trying to make is, how many people that have some problem in their life, whatever the case might be, low self-esteem, fear, anxiety, fright, terror, panic, what, they're trying to quench a thirst. There's something inside wrong. And I'm trying to fix it, but I'm trying to fix it with all the wrong things. It's not going to get rid of that thing inside. Your thirst can only be quenched by what you are craving. You don't realize it, but you're craving the living water of God. Now, the devil told you, I have a good substitute. It's called Captain Morgan. And now, 20 years later, you've been divorced 3 times. You've got kids from 5 different women. You've lost your job about 50 times. Where did that get you? The devil is a liar. There is no substitute for the living water of God. Listen to me. Amen? If you are thirsty and you need God in your life, you need the living water. Because that will change your life. I had a young man here the other day. It's a pity he's not here today. Otherwise, I would have called him forward to come and talk to you again. He was a very strong drinker. And he had been drinking for a very long time. And he shared with me when he came and spoke to me about his situation that, you know, he didn't necessarily want to drink and he didn't feel good about himself when he was drunk and all of that stuff. But you know what? That was his life. That's what he did. That's how he coped with life. And he had tried to stop drinking, but it never happened. And one day he was in church and I was preaching and I was speaking about something and he began to feel God talk to him. And he said, today he's going to come forward. And he was afraid. Because he saw funny things happen when we pray for people. So he was like really panicking. He actually made a plan to go home. And some friends of his spoke to him and said, no, if God is talking to you today, you stay and you let God help you. He came under the power of the Holy Spirit. You know what happened? God quenched his thirst a different way. He hasn't needed alcohol since. He hasn't been drinking since. He feels better about himself. He feels better about his life. You see, the problem with alcohol is it makes you forget for a short while. But then tomorrow you have to deal with all the rubbish you got up to while you were under the influence. Now your wife is still not talking to you and the level of anger is 10 times worse. Better to get the living water. We try drugs, we try alcohol, immorality, whatever. Only the Holy Spirit's living water can quench your spiritual thirst. Being without the Holy Spirit's living water leaves you, in a sense, dry, empty. Your insides feel barren. You feel like a desert inside. You have no life. You have no hope. You have no joy. You feel down. You feel dark. You feel heavy. You feel somber. You feel hopeless. If that speaks of how you feel right now, let me tell you something. Your spirit is crying out for the pure, living water of God, and it's available. Jesus said, come to me, all who are thirsty. Listen to me, it's not going to cost you nothing. He didn't say, come to me, all of you who put 1,000 rand in the offering last week. He doesn't want your money. He doesn't say, come to me, all of you who are all religious, and you can quote at least 20 different verses. He doesn't want you to be religious. He wants you to be thirsty. And I want to tell you something, it's not that difficult to be thirsty. If you really understand how the stuff works and you open your heart to God, being thirsty is the first thing that'll come to mind, come to your heart. Then the Holy Spirit can come as a rushing, violent wind. Sometimes the anointing comes as a rushing, mighty wind. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 to 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly the sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. In other words, in a twinkling of an eye, in a split of a second, the power of God came into that place. It filled everything.
Mm.
Okay, what the auntie is talking about, a lot of you weren't here. There was a child here that was being tormented by an evil spirit. I cast the evil spirit out of the child. When the demon left the child, a force moved through this place, and that door, which has never slammed shut ever since we've been here, as it left the child, those doors both went, gwah! Why? Because the spirit is wind. And if the Holy Spirit can move as a wind, demons can also move as a wind. Why did that happen? Because now the mother knows that she knows that something just happened to the child. And guess what? The child started sleeping from that day on. Can somebody give the Lord a hand, please? When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly the sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Now, it's amazing that she spoke about the doors, because what I had in my mind when I was writing this was, how do you know that there's a strong wind blowing? There goes the door. It's the first thing that tells you the wind is blowing. The other day we were there at my house. I'm busy doing some modifications there, and I have this door that it's a gong deer. I don't know what you call that, like a what? Passage door. Yeah. Thank you. There's a passage door, and the wind started coming in there, and the next moment the passage door just went gwah, and it closed with such a force that it actually broke the lock. Yeah, Mr. Wilson, you remember, you were there. And we had all sorts of palaver to try and get the door open again. Now, here's the thing. When I was thinking about this, God spoke to me and he said to me, when I allow that wind to come down, when that wind rushes, it kicks open the doors that the enemy is keeping shut. And it shuts the doors that I don't want open. You know, to me this makes a lot of sense, because when the wind is strong, the doors will talk to you and tell you, hey, there's a wind. How many of you right now are standing in front of a door that refuses to open because there's a devil standing on the other side saying, you can't go there. I don't want you to go there. My friend, it's not what the devil wants, it's what God wants. But for you to understand what God wants to do in your life, you need this anointing to come upon your life, because no door can resist the wind of God. And if you think that I'm talking nonsense, let me help you to understand something. It was from this moment when the mighty wind came rushing down that the doors opened worldwide for the gospel to be preached. This wind pushed open doors that Satan had been keeping shut for generations. And suddenly, the world's eyes began to look at Christ differently. Suddenly, people embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ. Suddenly, there was people rising up everywhere, preaching the gospel with power, in with a demonstration of signs and wonders and miracles. And I want to tell you something. If there is one anointing that we truly, desperately need in our society today, it's this anointing. We need the doors to slam open again. And we need to shut some of the devil's doors that he's busy with right now. Right now in this country, the devil wants to bring about racial wars. It's time for the door to be shut. Right now, the devil wants to open doors to even more crime and corruption. It's time for them to be shut. Amen. Then, the anointing can sometimes come as a cool, refreshing breeze. Where do I get that from? Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. God says, let us make man. Let us make man in our image. Let us give man dominion to rule over the entire expanse. And then God creates man. God takes a ball of clay and God shapes it and God puts it down and he says, this will be Adam. But Adam has nothing to say. Adam has nothing to do because Adam is simply a ball of clay. But then God goes, this quiet, soft wind of the breath of God breathes into Adam. And guess what? Boing! Adam sits up. Adam comes alive. The breath of God, that gentle breeze of God's breath, brings life. When the anointing flows this way, it brings life to areas in your life, areas in your marriage, areas in your body where death has already touched. Do we need this? Oh, yes, we do. Amen. God wants you to be alive. Think of a heart that is broken in a million pieces and the devil has convinced that person they will never live again. When God goes, they stand up. That feeling of despair, that ache that aches all the way into the center of their being is suddenly gone. Life enters them once again. A soul that is crushed by a tragedy. How many people have given up on life because they lost a loved one? And instead of just the loved one being dead, now the individual that lost the loved one is also dead because they refuse to live anymore. How many times have I seen this happen in this church? That we've had people come to us that lost loved ones. Sometimes it's been a year ago, 2 years ago, 5 years ago, whatever the case might be. And from that moment, that tragedy has drawn them down into that same depth. When the breath of God comes, life comes back. Suddenly you see again. Suddenly you live again. Suddenly you love again. Sometimes the anointing comes as oil. When the anointing manifests as oil, it lubricates that which is stuck. How many people today are stuck in a rut? They're stuck in their circumstances. Something happened who knows how long ago and you've never moved on. You're trying to get your business going. You're working, but it's like you're always in first gear. Second gear just doesn't want to come. Never mind third, fourth, and fifth. Okay, now you're going to tell me you have an automatic. What's the same problem? You know when you're stuck. When you're stuck, you're stuck. Have you ever had something at your house that you need to loosen? And it just won't. And then you take that little blicky spray. Now, for those of you that have ever been in any form of a trade, this might be a weird way of looking at it, but they used to call it spook piss when I was in, you know, it's like it could do anything. You take that and you go, and you leave it there for 5 or 10 minutes, and it's like suddenly, it's amazing. It comes back to life. Now, okay, sorry, I probably shouldn't have used that word, but that's the way we used to talk about it back in the day. Q20, yeah. Q20. Today there's a lot of other ones as well. WD-40, yeah, also works like a bomb. Can do amazing things. Have you ever tried to take off a nut? Those of you that have ever worked on a car, if you've ever worked on an old car, this doesn't happen with new cars. Okay, you have to be blessed with old cars to know about this. But if you have old cars and you got some nut, especially down at the bottom by the suspension where it's been in the rain and in the water, you know, and there's a little bit of rust involved, I tell you what, I don't care how big a pry bar you bring there, it's not going to crack for you. It doesn't want to do nothing. You got to put, it's called penetrating oil. You spray it, you leave it. You spray it, you leave it. You spray it, you leave it. After 2 days, you come back, whoosh, it goes. How many times in your life have you been in a situation where you know that you know that you know, I'm stuck. Things don't want to change. My circumstances, I'm not moving forward. It's not like I'm going backwards either, but I know I should have been much further than what I am right now. I'm stuck. Guess what? When that oil comes, you're going to start going. Amen? You're going to start moving forward. I like to think of it this way. If I tell you that your car cannot run without oil, then you know that it's true. Because one or two of you, yeah, you've tried to drive your car without oil, and what happened? You got a big bill from the mechanic, and he had a big smile on his face when he gave it to you, like 30 grand, you know? Yeah, because, you see, it takes oil to bring movement. God has the oil that is necessary for us to go forward. Your marriage might be stuck. Give it a bit of oil, it'll go forward. Your mind might be stuck. Give it a bit of oil, it's going to move on. Amen? Your business might be stuck. Guess what? Give it a bit of oil, it's going to move forward. Sometimes it's not the devil. Sometimes God is just waiting for you to understand the scriptures and trust Him for that anointing. It'll go. Many people feel stuck in their circumstances, their life, their career, etc. Just like oil in the natural can move stuck objects, so this anointing can propel you further down your destiny and to the next level. 1 Samuel 16, verse 11 to 15. So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons that you have? There is still the youngest, but he is tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." And so he sent and had him brought. And he was ruddy with a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him, for he is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day, listen to this, from that day, the Spirit of the Lord was upon David in power. When he received the anointing of the oil, the Bible says the power of God entered him and propelled him, pushed him. You know, his brothers used to look down on him. They made him sit out there in the field looking after the cattle because according to his brothers, he was young and stupid and he wouldn't amount to nothing. In fact, when it came to choosing the king, nobody even gave a second thought to him. According to them, everybody is, yeah, so it must be one of these, I think it was six of them. But then Samuel had this thing in his back of his, probably God was whispering in his ear, wait, ask a couple of questions. This is not everybody. The last person anybody in that family thought would go anywhere was the one person that went everywhere. Why? Because that one was anointed. I want to tell you something. God has an anointing for your life as well. No, you can't all be anointed to be kings. You know, there's no king in South Africa, so that's not going to help you in any way. But there can be a kingly anointing. When you have a kingly anointing, it is to you move in authority, you move in power. Amen. David moved in power. Whether you like it or not, these things are real. You know, the kingdom of God is not a natural place, it's a supernatural place. And these supernatural things are crucial. If you are in a church where only the natural makes sense, or only the natural is accepted, you are in the wrong place. Because the God that we serve is supernatural, and the way in which He works is supernatural. When the Spirit of God moves, supernatural things are always going to happen. Amen? And we should embrace them. When this anointing came upon David, it immediately changed his life forever. He was instantly transported to a new life with new power and new authority. He moved from a shepherd to a king in an instant. And this is something I want to say to you. Why should it take God 1,000 years to promote you? If the Bible has shown us many times, God can do it in a second. Maybe you've been waiting who knows how long for some kind of a promotion. Why must it take so long? David took one day. Oh, it took a bit of time for him to move into that anointing. But the appointment took one day. The authority came immediately. Under this anointing, he stood in front of Goliath with no fear. He spoke to Goliath with authority and power that not one other person in Israel had. Do you want to tell me he could have done that before? No, I'm telling you now, he couldn't. Because the anointing empowered him. Doesn't the Bible say? So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. You want a bit of power? You need some vuma? Guess what? You need to get yourself anointed with this anointing. And then sometimes the anointing can come as wine. Let me just see whose eyes have just gone all bright and shiny. Anointing can manifest as wine. On the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verse 12 to 13, the people saw that the disciples, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, became a bit funny, became a bit weird. And as they were looking at them, they came to the conclusion, oh, these people are drunk. One of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit truly comes upon people in power, people actually become drunk. Now, I know a lot of people don't like that, and they like, oh, that is definitely of the devil, because how can anything from God and alcohol abuse or what be? Listen, yeah, you don't need alcohol to get drunk. There's a lot of things that can make you drunk. Go spin around for 5 minutes and see what happens to you. No alcohol involved. Thing is, sometimes the Holy Spirit, the way in which he needs to work, is different between his life and her life. I believe this is one of the most misunderstood anointings. Many times I've heard people refer to, oh, that's the devil. Well, I'm going to give you some of my background, and I'm going to give you the benefit of my experience. You know, the Bible says you will know them by their fruit, okay? And let me tell you something. If you're going to give me a cocky boss and tell me that it's peaches, I'm going to taste the difference. It's not the same thing. So, I've shared this before, but it's real. It's relevant, and it shows the power of God. I was preaching in a church. It was a number of years ago, probably about 15 years ago or even more. It was a small little church in Natal. I believe it was in Volksrus. It's one of those towns where if you blink twice, you're through it. It's not very big. I was preaching in the full gospel church, and I was preaching on the Holy Spirit. And I'd been speaking to them about the Holy Spirit Friday night, Saturday morning, it was Saturday afternoon, and the ladies of the church were preparing a meal. Now, some of you have known me for a while, and I like to crack a little joke now and then. So while everybody's sitting there, I share a joke. I suppose I am one of those people that like to laugh at my own jokes, but I share this joke, and I begin to laugh. And I laugh. And I laugh. And I laugh. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness. Because now I can't stop laughing. But you see, now this laughter is a bit different, because this laughter is just pushing and pushing and pushing out of me. I laughed myself off my chair. I fell off the chair. So now one lady was sitting there looking at me. She begins to laugh. The next thing I know, she falls off her chair. Boom. Then another guy falls off his chair. Boom. And then suddenly this laughter began to just reverberate throughout there. Maybe there was about 30 or 40 people there. A lot of the other people went home for lunch. But it's like everywhere people are laughing. I'm not going to say everyone was laughing, but probably 80% of the people in the church were laughing. And most of them were rolling around on the floor laughing. I want to say that the following day, I was in excruciating pain because my stomach muscles went into contractions. I laughed so much that I was in spasms the Sunday. I really battled to preach on Sunday. Now, all this was happening. We laughed for probably an hour. That's how long it stayed there. And you could feel a presence in that church with us. There was a tangible, a presence that you could feel. Okay. Eventually it subsided. We all had supper, lunch, went on. Sunday morning, coming back into the church. The pastor is also the drummer. And he goes, sits behind his drums. He's in his Sunday best. You must understand. Now he's the pastor. He's wearing a suit, tie, looks all fancy. Just before he went to go in there, me and him, we were talking and we were sharing a couple of things on what happened the previous day. And as soon as he hit the drum, he fell backwards and he started laughing. Now, a lot of the people in the church on Sunday weren't there on Saturday to see what happened, so they were all in shock and horror. It's like, what? And here's the pastor, who's normally a bit dignified, rolling around and laughing. And you can see these people are like, oh, this is not right. This can't be happening. In church, a gentleman starts walking from the back. He asks if he can share something. Meanwhile, the pastor is still laughing. I said, yes, fine, no problem. Because now I'm already there because, you know, nothing is happening. He introduces himself to the people. He says to them, they all know who he is. He broke his leg a year ago. In 1 year, the leg had not attached itself again. In fact, it got worse and worse. The spacing between the two parts of the leg, something had gone wrong there, and instead of it closing up, it was opening up, and he was in a lot of pain. He had some infection in his body and whatever. He says they know him, they know exactly what he was going through. Everybody in that church had prayed for him. He was in church on Saturday. He saw what happened when I fell down and I started laughing and the people were laughing, and he thought to himself, this is the most ridiculous thing he's ever seen. This is rubbish. And he got angry. He says, but while he was sitting there, suddenly this heat began to come through him from his feet all the way up to the top of his pelvis. He says, and then he began to feel different. So he got up and he started moving around. In fact, he left the church to go home because this was really strange for him. And as he was on his way home, he began to feel less and less and less pain in the broken. It was on his left. This part was broken. When he got home, he had no more pain. So he put more and more pressure on it. Eventually, he took a hacksaw, steel hacksaw, and he cut his cast. He cut the cast off. He walked normally. When was he healed? When the Spirit of God moved through the church. You know, there's a lot of people that say it's the devil. I want to tell you something. The devil doesn't. What would the devil get from healing that man? And what did the devil get the following day when that man stood up in front of the whole congregation, cried and gave glory to God and praised the name of Jesus? Where's the devil getting any glory at? But it doesn't stop there, because there was another woman. When he finished sharing his testimony, this woman comes forward. She says, can I share something? Yeah, sure. She had shingles. Now, if you've never had shingles, you probably don't understand, but it is excruciatingly painful. You want to scratch your skin out. It burns, it itches, it is very painful. And it's all around this area of your body. And no matter how you sit, no matter how you breathe, you're in pain constantly. This woman was also sitting in the church, and she also thought to herself, what a bunch of nonsense on Saturday. These people are mad. These people are crazy. God will never allow this. And then something began to happen to her. She began to feel something funny moving around her body. When she got home later that afternoon, and she took her clothes off, the shingles were completely gone. There's no real cure for it. But there is a cure for it. When that anointing moves, it brings healing. She came forward and she testified that two of them were crying before God. I want to say something to you Sometimes in church, we judge things we should really not. I've had a lot of people say to me, oh, well, God will never do this and God will never do that. Are you God? Did God speak to you personally and tell you he won't do this and he won't do that? Why is this stuff in the Bible? Because it's real. When everybody thought that these people were drunk, they probably looked drunk. Probably they were like a bit not lekker there. I've often wondered, what does God do with that? You know, a lot of our problems is in the mind. Sometimes when God works with the mind, the people literally feel like things begin to spin. And I've had people that are so drunk in my meetings that when they try and get up, they just keep falling over. I leave them because God's busy with something. I don't interfere. It's not my place to interfere. I prayed and now God does what God needs to do. But I feel sometimes the biggest problem we have is the people standing around judging things, speaking negative about it. Because the Bible says, quench not the Spirit of God. If we get back to the fact that when the Holy Spirit manifests, it's a fire. The one thing about fire, when you keep putting water, cold water on a fire, eventually you will quench it. The Bible warns us. Do not quench the Holy Ghost's fire. And unfortunately, this is what we do. When God comes and he begins to move supernaturally through our churches, we jump up and like, oh, this is ungodly. This is unbiblical. God will never do that, but it's in the Bible. So why won't he do it? You know, if God did something 2,000 years ago, what tells us he can't do it again today? Doesn't the Bible also tell us God is the same yesterday, today, and forever? Isn't the same Jesus that walked on water walking through this church today? Isn't the same Jesus that opened the eyes of the blind here today to minister to his children, to his people? I want to tell you something about Jesus, my friend. He's not dead. He is arisen. He's alive. And he's no longer confined to an earthly body. Today he walks amongst us in his full glory and under the same anointing without measure. But it's time for us to open our hearts to what God wants to do. And so what if it's not dignified? You know, we are so worried about everything being the way we want it to be that we forget to ask God how he wants it to be. You know, sometimes we're more worried about what others are going to think and we forget to worry about what God says. For some people, it's good to roll around on the floor. They're getting rid of all their issues and their drama. Amen? When the anointing comes like wine, it brings joy, excitement, exuberance, boldness. After the disciples had been filled with the Holy Spirit and the people looked at them and thought they were drunk, the Bible shows us that they suddenly had the boldness to preach the gospel. Amen? They suddenly began to understand spiritual things that they never understood before. Peter, who used to be afraid, was no longer afraid. Then I want to tell you something. Bring on that wine. Amen? I'm not talking about Douglas Green. Please. Or Johannesburg. Or what's that one that you always drink when it's like very cold? But that's it, old brown sherry. I'm not talking about that wine. I'm talking about what we're preaching about. Listen to me. I can get addicted to that wine. I can have that wine every single day of my life. In fact, I want to tell you something. I don't want to live without this wine. Because I think something in me needs it. Oh, Lord, may we all be drunk in the Spirit. Maybe we need to get drunk in the Spirit to forget about all the rubbish that keeps us in bondage. Amen? Maybe God wants to liberate us to begin to think differently. Yeah. Yes. Come, yeah, because when you talk there, they're not hearing there. Come, sorry.
A few years ago, Riani was preaching in Springs. And the church was quite full. And then Riani, I remember that he went on top of the stage and then he says, God says he's a new anointing here today. And then he says, take it. And every single body that he was in that church, he went on the floor, flat on the floor. For the ones that believe and for ones that didn't believe. And after that, everybody was rolling, laughing, and we couldn't stop laughing. But I remember that it was like this wave came and it wiped everybody.
I remember that day. You know, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, I do get passionate about these things because this is who God is in my life. Don't expect me to be all prim and proper and, you know. When God came into my life, he brought joy. Don't try and get rid of my joy. It's here to stay. I'm excited about these things because this is how God works in my life. And I can't be false. I don't want to be a hypocrite. This is who God revealed himself to me as. And this is who I always see God as. And you know what? It's the God of the Bible. It's not a man-made figure. It's God. You wonder whether God still changes lives. Let me promise you that he still changes lives. But most people will not accept what God brings. Because we got preconceived ideas of how things should be instead of seeing what the Bible says how things are. Amen. So, okay. So we know that there are these different kind of anointings, but are they still available to us today? Well, I sort of answered that already, but Acts chapter 2, verse 17. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Just go like that quickly, but don't touch funny places. Just. Do you feel people next to you? Then they can receive it. Amen. If you're still alive, if you're still breathing, then God wants to work with you. Yes, the anointing of the Holy Spirit is especially necessary in the time that we're living in. Luke chapter 11, verse 11. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? My friend, all you gotta do is ask. But you also have to be thirsty. You know, a lot of people have this thing, oh, pray for me. If something happens, it does. If it doesn't, it doesn't. The wrong attitude. Go home. Because that's not being thirsty. Being thirsty is opening your heart and saying to the Lord, Lord, I'm not going nowhere today. I want this. I need this. I can't live without it. And it changes your life. Did anybody learn something today? Give the Lord a big hand, please.